Good to see all of you. Two things before we get started with the lesson this morning. Number one, VBS came and it is gone, but it was great. I enjoyed it. I've had a few kids ask me if, where is Professor Edward Schlenhocker? He's doing great. He'll probably be back to visit sometime, but he was so happy to be with us each evening. And I wanted to make mention of this. You know, we were dealing with this week what we call Christian evidences. It's a more academic term is apologetics. And a lot of our focus starting last Sunday morning with sort of my introductory sermon and what a lot of you that were in the adult class and even our kids were learning had to do with, God. Some of it was vindicating the Bible, such as the story of Noah, which a lot of skeptics, unbelievers make fun of and try to, discredit. So I want to just let you know tonight I'm going to present a lesson entitled, Is the Bible the Book? And in that, we're going to look at evidence for considering the Bible to be God's Word. I mean, it's one thing to consider that there's a supreme being behind the universe and humanity in particular, but it's another thing to say the supreme being that is responsible for all of this has also revealed himself in a special way through the Word of God. And so what evidence do we have that this is from God, that it is in a sense beyond human production? So we're going to talk about that in tonight's sermon, so I invite you back for that. Another thing I want to make mention of, in the month of July, I'm going to be doing a service project, community outreach project, providing lunches for kids at Ingram Sal. And you are invited, if that interests you, if you'd like to be involved in some way, we're going to be making food, we're going to need people to deliver food and everything in between. I'm going to have a meeting tonight after the evening service, so that's another reason to come back tonight, be a part of that, learn some details, see where you can get involved. We're going to be making lunches available for some kids and families that need it. So I look forward to that in the month of July, and you have an opportunity to get involved. All right, for those of you who don't know, we have a series that we're doing this year. It's a theme for our year. You've perhaps noticed the shirts, if you're visiting with us, that some of our folks have been wearing. If you've been around the last 6 months in Lawrenceburg, there's several that'll wear it here and out and about. And the theme is Better Together. In short, what we're saying is that God brought us together because he knows that we are better together. That by virtue of belonging to Jesus, we also belong to others who belong to Jesus. So whenever you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right, or saved, become a Christian, you get other people who have done the same, men and women who you then call brothers and sisters in Christ. And God knows that we need each other if we are going to maximize our potential and becoming more like his son and bringing glory to him and in reaching out to a lost and dying world. And so we've been looking at a lot of different aspects. This is to give you an idea of where we've been so far, the idea of uniting together, that we can come together, but if we're not united, that defeats the purpose. And we've looked at various aspects of worship, such as praying together, participating in the Lord's Supper, studying together. And as you'll see today, we're going to talk about fellowship. Fellowshipping together, if we may say so. This is about spending time together. This is about creating genuine and intimate relationships with one another. This is about sharing our lives and our resources with one another. So that's what we're going to focus on in the time we've got this morning. And what I want to do is two kind of main things we're going to do. We're going to look at what sort of fellowship involved for the early church. And then we're going to close by looking at some things that can enrich or help us cultivate a more genuine Christian fellowship, okay? So that's kind of the plan, but I want to start here. One of the more, disturbing books that came out within the last decade was entitled Bowling Alone, and it's by a man named Robert Putnam. Now, contrary to what that title suggests, the book is not about the sport of bowling, as much as it is about the fact that more and more people in American society are choosing to do more and more things alone. Bowling has always been sort of the ultimate group activity. Whether you belong to a bowling league or you go bowling with a group of family or a group of friends, bowling has generally been viewed as something that people do together. Sometimes you go bowling with others for the sake of competition. Sometimes you go bowling with others for the sake of companionship. But either way, people generally go bowling as a group. I, for one, have never been bowling by myself. Now, some of you are like, well, I was in a bowling league. In order to be as awesome as I ended up being, I had to go and practice regularly by myself. I get that. But bowling generally, in most people's minds, is sort of a group activity. And in Putnam's book, the premise is that we are losing our sense of community in America. And the ultimate proof rests in those things. He says that more and more people are doing alone. And he gives a list of things. And then he makes some other observations. He argues that membership in political and civic organizations is dwindling. And not to mention, he says, membership in churches or other religious institutions. According to Putnam, he said the most significant issue facing our society is that people cannot and will not sustain relationships over any length of time. And as a result of that fact, more and more people spend more and more time, quote unquote, bowling alone. Now, there may be areas in our lives where we can have just as rich an experience by ourselves as we can with other people. However, there is one area, at least, in which that can never be the case. And that is in our Christian lives as members of God's family. Indeed, at the heart of the Christian life is that word, fellowship. There is both a vertical, that's between us and God, and horizontal, between us and other Christians, dimension to our fellowship. There is a vertical dimension and there is a horizontal dimension. Now, some have dispensed with both aspects. They don't have the vertical, they don't have the horizontal. Others have the vertical but don't desire the horizontal, that fellowship and that togetherness with other Christians. But here's the thing, the Christian life was never meant to be a solo venture where each one of us works out our relationship to God or with God in isolation from brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the most rewarding, albeit challenging, parts of being a Christian is being a part of a fellowship of God's family in a certain locality where we are intimately involved in the lives of other Christians in service to God. Now, I want to look at a particular passage, and if you want to, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. And we're going to just highlight very briefly some things from this passage. You'll see this here is kind of the introduction to it. We've got some things on the next slide, fellowship, the early church, what that consisted of. Briefly look at those, and then we'll move to thinking about us today and what we can do to enhance or enrich Christian fellowship here at Pulaski Street. And frankly, I think the things we're going to talk about will be instructive for a lot of people in various congregations of the Lord across this country and the world. But the first Christians understood the horizontal aspect of fellowship and practiced it as well. And I have highlighted for you here that we find the early Christians devoting themselves to four things. It says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right, think doctrine, okay, and to fellowship, I've got that underlined. You're like, why? Because that's what we're talking about. All right. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we place a lot of importance on being true to the Word of God. Arguably, breaking bread here could be in context a reference to the Lord's Supper. We've discussed that, and we put emphasis on that. And we also put emphasis on being fervent in prayer, both collectively, as we've done in this series this year, but also as individuals. These things are important. These things are vital. But what of fellowship? The Greek word often translated fellowship is koinonia, all right? You're like, that just sounds like gibberish to me. Here's what comes to my mind when I hear the word koinonia. I think about my first Greek instructor, Dowell Flatt, at Fried Hardeman. And one of the things I learned from him in that class is that the Greek that was written in the New Testament that the writers wrote was called Koine Greek. So think koinonia, think koine. They are related. And guess what koine means? Common. It wasn't that they wrote to the erudite or the elite or used some sort of classical Greek. They wrote common Greek, that which the majority of the people shared in common. And at the heart of the idea of koinonia is this life and the things we have in this life in common, that we share things in common. The gospel does not belong to the elite alone. It belongs to all people. And so the basic idea of koinonia is sharing things in common. And our English translations vary in their renderings of this Greek word in certain contexts. So like here, fellowship. In one place it's called communion by one translation, and one place it's called partnership. One it's called sharing. You get the idea. In the context of Acts 2, 42 through 47, it refers to the mutual interest and sharing of members in the community of faith. It speaks to intimacy as in a family and interdependence as in a body. And I believe that we can gain some insight into what their devotion to fellowship looked like in a practical sense by considering the context of Acts 2, which you hopefully are open to there, 42 through 47, and some other related passages. So fellowship in the early church, what did it look like practically speaking? All right. Well, there was fellowship in worshiping God. Fellowship and worshiping God. There are people that argue that this is the main focus of fellowship in Acts 2:42 because it occurs alongside of prayer and the breaking of bread, which is thought to be a reference to communion. But others think, and I'm with them on this, that this Christian togetherness is equally important for doctrine and for worship and for prayer. One of the ways that this Christian togetherness expresses itself is in a setting like this, where we come together to worship God, where we pray, and where we listen to a word from God, okay? So this makes sense. By the way, I've got 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. The context there is the discussion of the Lord's Supper, and there on a couple of occasions this word koinonia appears. That of partnership, sharing, communion. Here's another area, fellowship and providing for one another and others. Look at Acts 2, 44 through 45. It reads, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And there was this idea that I belong to you and you belong to me and we're going to help each other. And these people voluntarily gave some of their stuff away in order to help others. And that is something that practically takes place in this congregation and many congregations, but the idea of fellowship and providing for one another is a huge teaching. In a big, like you can't miss it when you read the New Testament. And I've got so many other passages we don't have time to look at, but I could, for instance, Hebrews 13:16 says, Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. That idea, share, from koinonia. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And in a couple of passages, the word contribution, for instance, in Romans 15, 26, and in 2 Corinthians 9, 13, the word contribution there, what they actually gave, is from the Greek word koinonia. So there's another area where we demonstrate the fellowship that we have. Here's another one, fellowship and spending time and sharing meals with one another. And let's be honest by this one, that is it not the case that often in churches when we think about fellowship, food just pops into your mind, you know? We think about our what over here? Our, you fill in the blank, our blank meals, fellowship meals. And here's the thing, for instance, here in Acts 2:46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. The early Christians spent time together worshiping, yes, and studying at the temple, but they also shared meals together. Of course, we understand this, don't we? True biblical fellowship is not simply about coffee and casseroles, and it's not about just entertaining and socializing. All right, if that's all it was, if that was all this was, then we would be no different from a social club. But does that mean it doesn't involve that? No, it includes it. It's there. We're seeing it here. There's that reference in Jude to a love feast. Early Christians got together. They spent time together, socializing, yes, eating, yes, all right? It was a part of it, but it didn't define the whole. It goes well beyond all of that. I mean, we got to understand that Christians are a people whose shared interest primarily is Jesus Christ. He is at the center, and he calls for intimacy not only with him, but also with our brothers and sisters, wherein we openly share our lives with one another. And then here's a final one, fellowship and bringing others to Christ. There in verse 47, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think we need to read having favor with all people in close association, and the Lord was what? Adding to their number day by day. They participated together in bringing the lost to Christ. The people of the world apparently liked what they saw in these early Christians, and such influenced them to become Christians themselves. And there are other passages here that speak of the partnership that many churches had with Paul in what? In his missionary work, all right? And we have a partnership at this church with a lot of folks in different localities, in different parts of the world that are sharing the gospel. And when we help them and contribute to that in various ways, there is a koinonia that's taking place and bringing people to Christ. So, practically speaking, here are various ways in which fellowship demonstrated itself in the early church, all right? And I think if we're being, you know, looking at this, that we can say, hey, you know what? Here at Pulaski Street, while there may be room for improvement in some of these areas, we're doing this. We have evidence of this in our congregation. But does that mean that we can just rest on our laurels and like where we're at? Is there more to this to consider? I think there is. And so that's what I want to kind of close with. By the way, here is a picture. Some of you want to know where Edward Schlinhocker's at. He's in the front row in this picture right here, okay? I think this was a picture taken by Brad, I believe, on Sunday night. And I know it's Sunday night because Jim's hair is still black. If you look at the front, Jim had his hair dyed blonde by Monday night. We had about 400 in attendance last Sunday night for the kickoff of our Vacation Bible School. And so what I want to do here is overlay over this some things that all of us, no exceptions, all of us need to think about when it comes to cultivating genuine Christian fellowship. What are some elements that we need to keep in mind. All right, I want to start with this one, presence. All right, being present. Genuine Christian fellowship is difficult, if not impossible, to cultivate without spending time together. The early Christians spent a great deal of time together. They worshiped together, they ate together, they served together. If we desire genuine fellowship across the board here at Pulaski Street, it is imperative that each of us resolves to place a high priority on being present and participating in our worship services, in our Bible studies, in our other congregational activities, other outreach opportunities, whatever form that takes. We've got to feel that desire to be present. Now, things can and do occur that may prevent us from being here on occasion, and sometimes things occur that prevent us from being here for an extended period of time. But we should want to be here. In fact, we should relish every opportunity to be in the presence of fellow Christians. But here's the thing. Presence alone does not a genuine Christian fellowship make. So let's think about something else, familiarity. Genuine Christian fellowship requires that each member know every other member. Whoa. This is challenging, hey? Let me tell you, I know it's challenging. You're like, well, how do you know, preacher? I've been here for a year, and you know, I knew several of you coming in, or some I didn't know. The process of getting to know people. Now, when I'm talking about knowing people, I'm not talking about just being able to know a name or a face and being able to distinguish them between, hey, you are in the member category, hey, you are in the visitor category. We're talking about getting to know people. Know their joys and their fears, what they hate and loathe, you know? Like, I want to know if you like meatloaf or not. I don't, okay? Do you? You know, just getting to know each other, becoming familiar with one another, our likes, our passions, our continued presence at and participation in the going-ons of our worship and work here will certainly help. But it may be that we need to revive a practice of hospitality. You know, my hope before I die. I hope the Lord gives me more time, is that I'll be able to get into each one of your homes. I mean, some of you, it's not your home. I've been at your, you know, your hospital bedside or something like that, but that's a goal I've got. And I realize it takes time, but if you're not putting the time in and you're not aware of the need for familiarity with other people, it's easy just to kind of dismiss that. You know, I'm saying we need to be present, but there needs to be some familiarity here. But here's the thing. There is more to Christian fellowship than just familiarity. Let's look at consideration. Beyond being present in body and knowing one another, genuine Christian fellowship involves loving and caring for one another. Like, I actually care when you're hurt, and I am overjoyed when you are rejoicing. Or you have a certain need. All right, for instance, think of this, 1 John 3:16-18. And John highlights the fact that we have got to care for one another, provide for one another. He goes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Consideration is, hey, I'm here, I know you, and you have a need, a genuine need. We're going to meet that. We're going to be considerate of you and your situation. Now, here's one of the things I often tell people, and this is what's interesting, because I've learned this even in my relatively brief time in ministry, is there's a lot of folks that are really good at giving, but they don't like to what? Receive, all right? And in order for this thing to work, there's gotta be reciprocity, right? That means there's gonna be times when you give and there's gonna be times when you what? If we've got no receivers, guess what we don't have? Givers. So what I'm saying is I understand there's folks based on how they were raised or they're a certain mentality. They're like, no, I'm not going to accept any help. I'm not going to accept anything from anybody. And I'm saying, why? You know, allow us to bless you because there's probably going to be a time we're going to need your blessing. So consideration and it being, reciprocal. All right, here's another thing. There's more. You're like, no, there cannot be more. That's enough. Well, there's more. Transparency. I want to take very seriously James 5:16, but I got a comment or two I want to make about it. James 5:16 makes this statement. Confess your sins to one another. Now, if we're being honest with ourselves, we're like, man, that makes me uncomfortable. What do we do here? Genuine Christian fellowship, I think, requires transparency. We should be able to share in one another's lives and practice openness, confessions of sin, prayer. We need to allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to know the real us, along with our struggles and our temptations and our lapses and our sin. Of course, this is all dependent upon the establishment of trust and confidence. Now, let me make this statement. You might know that when people come forward, and they do from time to time, they're asking for prayers, you'll realize that most of the time what we say is quite general in nature, right? You don't see me getting up and getting real specific, per se, about what somebody's coming about. Here's the thing. In a congregation of this size, with people, you got visitors, you got people who are not Christians, perhaps, you got those that are Christians, but they're like what? They're like babes in the faith. Here's the thing. I think it's possible for all of us to find confidants, people that we can go to and we can open up to in the Lord's church. And I've heard a lot of people argue, but we should have that on this level. You know, like if somebody can come down and just throw it out. Here's the problem. In a congregation of this size, there are people that unfortunately may not do with that information what they should do with that information because of immaturity, because they're not where they should be in their Christian walk. Wisdom dictates that we don't just get up here and just throw it all out there. Now, the majority we'd like to think are going to be mature about that and understand, hey, they got weaknesses like I got weaknesses. But then, unfortunately, there are people that will take those things and will try to ruin a reputation or tear down somebody's character or something of that nature. We got to be wise here. But I do think that in a genuine Christian fellowship, we are all going to find this transparency or should be able to find it within the Christian fellowship. Here's another thing, forgiveness. Being that we are human beings, being that this group here is human beings who sometimes, if not often, say or do something hurtful or just plain wrong to a fellow Christian, it is important that each one of us fosters a spirit of forgiveness in order to maintain genuine Christian fellowship. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." In Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul says something similar. "Bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. When confession and repentance is present for the wrong done to us, we have an obligation to forgive that individual." I will tell you this. If we don't forgive when we should forgive, our fellowship will suffer a breach that is not easily mended. Very difficult to mend that. When unforgiveness is present, it is so hard to mend that. It is important that we become a forgiving people. We must always keep in mind that our Father has forgiven us and that our forgiveness by God Himself is contingent on whether we are going to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ for what they have done to us. That's Matthew 18, verses 23 through 25. Two more things. Here's the next one, discipline. Now, I know a few people who enjoy discussing this aspect of genuine Christian fellowship, but it is just as important as the other things we have talked about. Thoughts of disciplining others or withdrawing fellowship from others certainly doesn't warm our hearts. You know, right? We're not basking in a glow of devotional warmth when we talk about disciplining somebody. It should not be easy and it should not feel good. All right? But is it biblical? Is it in Scripture? It is. And for two reasons. One is this. One purpose of withdrawing fellowship is to preserve our identity as Christ's church. As a community of believers, we must be so thoroughly the Lord's that in our fellowship, we witness to Jesus Christ. And when our reflection of Christ is damaged or jeopardized by someone who refuses to repent of their wrongdoing, we must withdraw from him or her. Such people are those who refuse to submit themselves to the life of Christ, whether in their moral life or by their rejection of Christ's teaching or by their general conduct in the body of Christ or in the world. Now, the second reason why this is in Scripture, or at least that's given to us, the second purpose for withdrawal is to discipline the one withdrawn from with a view towards seeing them restored to our fellowship. We are to take advantage of the family fellowship or relationship which we have enjoyed by depriving the erring brother or sister of it in hopes of what? That will serve as an incentive to come back, to come to their senses, to repent, and to be restored to the fellowship. That's the two main purposes in Scripture for doing this. But I've heard the arguments, you know. I've heard it say, well, you know, it just doesn't work anymore. And I've often wondered, why? Why don't we practice it as much as we do? Is it because we're like, well, if we do, they're just going to go somewhere else down the road? I understand that too. One person wrote that maybe why discipline has fallen on hard times. He says, the failure of much discipline is due to the lack of proper fellowship to begin with. In other words, this is what he's saying. He's saying if you have a congregation of people and they haven't really cultivated genuine Christian fellowship, and then you tell somebody, hey, we can't have you as a part of our fellowship anymore, and they're like, well, it's a big deal, you know, I'm not going to miss anything, then you lose a strong incentive for them to come to their senses, you know, for them to get right with God. The last thing, this is perhaps the most important thing, and that's devotion to Christ. Here's what's interesting. I want you to look back over that list, okay? Presence, familiarity, consideration, transparency, forgiveness, and discipline. Question, can you find that in other groups on this planet? You can. You will. Hey, there's recovery groups out there that will provide you with what? With a lot of what you see here. All right? I've talked to friends who've gone to recovery, and they're like, man, it's, you know, it's amazing. You get to know people really well, and there's a great deal of transparency that's helpful for healing. You know, there's discipline, you know, there's accountability. I mean, you can find a lot of this stuff in other fellowships or groups in this world. You can. So what separates us from them? This right here. Devotion to Christ. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul writes, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God calls through the gospel. And when people receive that gospel and become committed, they receive Christ and they begin a life in which they are to become more like him. They have dedicated themselves so completely to Christ that the goal of their life is that Christ be formed in them so that it is not they who live, but Christ who lives in them. Christians have fellowship with one another because they have fellowship with God in Christ, his Son. Here's what's interesting. Looking back over that list, Jesus is at the center of our fellowship, and he is to permeate everything we have just talked about this morning. Think about this. We come together and we desire to be together, present, because of his presence among us. We desire to know one another and to share our lives with one another because each of us is known by Jesus and shares our life with Jesus. We provide for one another and we are considerate of one another because Jesus provided for us and was considerate of us. He saw our need and he met that need. We forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. And when we withdraw from one another, we are acting for Christ in this endeavor, who created this fellowship in the first place and who has determined its character, which must be preserved at all costs. This fellowship we share is only genuine if Christ remains at the center of who we are. Otherwise, it ceases to be the fellowship of the Son. Now, you and I are going to die one day. I hope that's not a newsflash. You know, unless Jesus comes back, you and I are going to die one day. If the Lord doesn't return first. Now, throughout our lives, we will have been a part of various fellowships or groups. We will have. I've been a part of a basketball team. I've been a part of a social, I've been a part of a lot of different things. Some are impersonal, you know. Some are personal. But all fellowships will dissolve at the grave except for one. And that is the fellowship we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that fellowship will continue for an eternity because Jesus, who created our fellowship, conquered the grave on our behalf. This morning, I call you, we call you into the fellowship of the Son. It is unlike any other fellowship that exists on the face of this planet. And the benefits that the Son offers you in this fellowship, you will find nowhere else. And we plead with you, if you are not a part of this fellowship, to become a part of this fellowship this morning. You're like, I'm with you. What do I do? Well, you come with a heart full of faith, penitent of your sins. We'll take your confession that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and we will immerse you in water, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you will arise from that water a new creature, under a new master, and you got a new fellowship. You've got us. And we'll lean on each other. We will help each other get to where we all want to go, and that is to heaven, where we will see the Father and the Son like never before. Now, it may be that you are a Christian. Maybe you haven't taken this fellowship seriously enough, or as serious as you should be, or your love for Christ and for your brethren has grown cold. If we can help you rededicate, we'll pray for you, pray with you. If there is any way that we can help anybody this morning, come now, we're together, we stand and sing.